Now, if you have your Bible, let me encourage you now to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we continue our study of the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and we will conclude this evening, the Lord willing, at verse 16, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 8 and verse 16, the title of this evening's sermon, Crime and Punishment. Crime and Punishment. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Dear friends, the word of God says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now as we study your word. O Spirit of God, come and illumine our minds by the truth. We pray that you would come, and according to the truth of your word, that you would pierce us, O Lord, that you would pierce us to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and that you would discern for us the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, before you, every heart is laid bare, every life is seen plainly. Father, we know that before your judgment seat, we have nothing but our sin. O Lord, our fig leaves are a paltry covering. We need the blood of Christ. We need Christ and his righteousness to clothe us so that we may stand in your holy presence. Father, we pray as we look at this episode of Cain's sin and your judgment, Lord, may we see the gravity of sin, but also the grandeur of your grace, grace that culminates in Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior. Lord Jesus, bless your church, we pray. This, Father, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, remember, Genesis is not a fable. This is not fiction. This is not fantasy. These are not cleverly devised myths, but this is sober history. This is really our family history. This is the story of us. God is setting down for us the way by which the human race was created in glory and goodness, yet fell into sin and ruin, and how God, though he has decreed judgment against sin, nevertheless has purposed redemption for those who trust in him. And we've been tracing what we've been calling sort of the backbone of the scriptural of the scriptures. That's the scriptural narrative. And remember, I drew for you a picture, right? I said, if we want to understand the scriptures, we have to understand that they are one story. There is one God speaking with a unified voice across all of the books of the Bible. He is speaking of his glory, revealed in his grace, revealed ultimately in Christ. So this is the story arc we've been following. We started in creation. That was the setup. We saw the fall of man. Now we're in what folks that are familiar with the story might call the rising action. So what's the problem? Well, man is now a sinner. Man is now estranged from God. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God cast them out of Eden. He cast them out of the Garden of Delight, and they settled outside the garden. But God did not take away from them his image. Remember, God made man in his image, in his likeness. Man was made for a relationship with God. Man was made to reflect God in the glory of his holiness, to mediate the rule of God on earth. And we talked about how man's moral image is lost. That is, he no longer reflects God in the glory of holiness. He is corrupt completely, morally. But that natural image remains. So Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. God is forbearing and doesn't execute the judgment of death at that time, though they have spiritually died. And so here we saw last week how the first sons were born to Adam and Eve, and their names were Cain and Abel. And we talked about how Abel and Cain both had two professions. Abel was a herdsman, Cain was a farmer. And in the course of time, they brought an offering to God. And the issue at hand was worship. The Lord God of heaven and earth, their creator, is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor. And Cain brought an offering of some of the crops that he'd grown. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And God, who knows the hearts of man, God, who looks beneath the outward appearance to the very thoughts and intentions of the heart, saw the heart of Cain, and he saw the heart of Abel. He saw how Cain, though he was outwardly doing something good, inwardly he had evil intentions, because he was not coming to God to revere, to honor, to love, and to give praise to God, but he was going through the motions. He was religious, but lost. He was outwardly being very pious, but when God examined Cain's heart, he saw that it was full of sin and rebellion. But when he looked at Abel, as Hebrews 11 tells us, Abel was commended before God because of his faith. By faith, Abel brought to God a more pleasing sacrifice than Cain. What pleased God in Abel, in his offering, was that when Abel came, Abel was believing that God would indeed keep his promise of redemption, of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation. Abel was looking to God keeping his promise in the Son of the promise who was to come. Abel believed God, and by faith he brought this offering, and it was out of love, and he was commended before God. And we talked about how that's how God looks at all of our deeds. He looks not only at the deed, but the motive. Looks at the intent. We saw how, unless or until we are born again, we have no motivations that are pleasing to God. Because though outwardly man in his fallenness may conform somewhat to the law of God, without faith it is impossible to please God. And verse 6, remember the Lord warned Cain. He said, "You're angry, your face is fallen. Sin lies at the door." Cain is a sinner by nature. He is already fallen. He is a sinner from his mother's womb. But what God is saying is that there is a particular temptation to sin, that hatred you have against me and against your brother. And it is like a crouching predatorial animal, like a lion in the thicket. And its desire is to have you, like the prey, to pounce upon you. But God says, you should rule over it. God was calling Cain to repentance. Cain, repent. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Do you see how good God is to Cain? Do you see how kind and loving and merciful he is to Cain? Even though he's rejected his offering, he says, Cain, repent. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Dear friends, remember that the God of creation is so good. Our lives are covered in the goodness of God. Every good gift we enjoy in this life comes from His good hand. We can't enjoy one good thing apart from Him. God is so good even to His enemies. So God warns Cain. And yet now we see the progression of sin in Cain's life. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. So instead of heeding the warning of God, heeding the rebuke of God, Cain decides he's going to double down. He spoke to his brother Abel. What did he say? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us the details. But
He spoke to him to the extent that Cain and Abel were now alone in a field.
While they're alone together in the field, Cain rose up. He rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. This is the first murder recorded for us in Scripture, the heinous crime of fratricide.
Guys, why is murder a big deal?
We'll all admit that it's a big deal.
We're all in God's image.
That's right. We are all image bearers. A little bit later on in the book of Genesis, we'll see that after the flood, God reminds Noah that capital punishment is to be instituted, and that it is the only suitable penalty for one who willfully murders another human being. Because God made man in his image and in his likeness. He who sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his image. That's the same reason that the Christian church decries abortion. Same reason that we protect the sanctity of human life at every point of conception to natural death is because we believe that all human beings are image bearers. And to willfully murder another person is not only a sin against your fellow man, but it is a sin against God, who made man in his image, in his likeness, and has given to him dignity. So guys, let me ask you a question. Where is your dignity grounded? Where does your worth come from as a human being? Does it come from your occupation?
It comes from what Jesus did on the cross. My personal point of view is my worth was established with Jesus dying for me on the cross.
Absolutely, that's a great point. When we look to the cross, we see the grace of God, the love of Christ for sinners. We see that it was the price that Christ paid for our release, and that in that we see our worth, that God counted us to be his and was willing to offer up his only son. But even prior to that, we see that our worth is grounded in the Creator. Our Creator gave to us dignity. He gave to us worth. He gave to us significance because we were made in his image and in his likeness. Guys, you live in a world that says that your significance, your identity, your dignity is grounded in all these external things. What you do, what you've accomplished.
Likes.
Yes, likes on Twitter, likes on Facebook. But friends, the Bible tells us that our worth and dignity is grounded in the God who created us and the God who redeems us in Christ. And the cross is the testimony. It's the witness that in Christ we are reconciled to God, and in Christ we are accepted before God. So, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Verse 9, why would God ask this question? Well, it's the same reason he asked Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" God didn't need Cain to supply some information to him. It wasn't as though the Lord God had a gap in his understanding and he needed Cain to come in and inform him on the situation. No, what God is doing here is again revealing that he is a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He knows exactly what Cain did. He's going to tell us, "I know what you did." But he, in this moment, is calling Cain to repentance. He is calling Cain to confession. He's calling Cain to come clean. Guys, God is so good. He is so forbearing. He is so merciful. And even in this moment, he is calling upon Cain to confess. Where is your brother Abel? But notice the depths of sin and hardness to which Cain has fallen. He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You notice snide remark there. Abel's a keeper of sheep. Cain says, "How should I know? I'm not the shepherd. I'm not my brother's shepherd. I don't keep watch over him. He's free to do whatever he wants."
Guys, this is what sin does in our lives. Sin corrodes, sin corrupts. But dear friends, as we sin, we can, as the Bible says, harden our hearts. We can be as Pharaoh. We can be like Ahab. We can harden our heart against God. It's like putting calluses on. You know, friends, one time we committed a particular sin. We felt the pangs of conscience. The law of God came to bear upon our soul, and we knew that it was wrong. We knew what we had done was an affront to God. We knew that it brought the wrath of God, and we felt terrible. But that feeling went away. The second time we did that particular sin, maybe we still felt bad, but wasn't quite as bad. Third time, fourth time, fifth time. By that constant reputation, we do what the Bible calls sear the conscience, like that. Piece of meat being put on the grill to the outside is crisp and calloused.
You know, Cain's conscience was seared at that point. I mean, he had to know God knew what he was talking to. I mean, and he still spit in his face.
He did. And guys, that's the heart of sin in man. Man is by nature a rebel against God, a hater of God, and a hater of man. And that hardness of heart is manifest in a callous attitude toward God and toward others. Dear friends, we speak in the Bible of man's sinner, and I've tried to argue for you on other occasions that the Bible depicts the situation of man's sinner as being radically corrupt. Radically corrupt. Now, when I use the word radical here, what I mean is that root, meaning root. You know, you think of a radical mark. Man is corrupted at the root. So, for example, let's say, give an illustration. Let's say somebody takes sewage down to the James Fork water supply. They take all the sewage, all the garbage, all the muck, and they just dump that in the water supply. Now, let's say that that water there doesn't get treated. It just gets pumped. What kind of water is going to come out of these, into these homes, out of these faucets?
Tainted water.
Why? Because the source is polluted. Guys, we are a polluted spring. By nature, out of this heart, there are flowing streams of filth and corruption. The problem of sin, dear ones, is not simply that we do bad things. The problem is deeper than behavior. It's deeper than the outward actions, but it is the interior motivations, the thoughts and intentions of our heart, which God says in Genesis 6 are only evil continually. So the corruption is inside. And thus it's polluted the entirety of our humanity. If I have a glass of coffee here, a blue cup, and I take a drop of cyanide, and I put that one drop of cyanide in that cup.
You talking about sodium cyanide?
Yeah. Okay. Like the poison cyanide, right? It's going to kill you, cyanide. What happens is that cup is poison. It's permeated the entire cup. Dear friends, sin corrupts man completely. Every aspect of our humanity is corrupt. Now, we do distinguish between man being radically corrupt and every thought and intention of the heart being corrupt and utter depravity. Utter depravity means that man is completely as sinful as he possibly could be. And the Bible says we are radically corrupt, but no human being is utterly corrupt. What does that mean? Well, it means, friends, think of the most evil person that you can imagine in your mind. Think Adolf Hitler, think Stalin, think Pol Pot. Think of these world leaders and all the evil that they could accomplish. You could conceive of them committing even more evil deeds, killing more people, doing more wicked, heinous, and vile crimes. Friends, we are radically corrupt in sin, but this depravity is like a never-ending spiral into the abyss. And that's what man falls into. He circles round and round and round that abyss, plunging ever deeper, ever darker, because he is unraveling in his corruption. There's really no bottom to this. The devil himself goes on being more and more wicked every moment. Every evil that he commits
deepens his hatred for God, increases his hostility.
You know, it's kind of like the prisoner in the straitjacket. The more he writhes, the more he foams, the more he ferments, he has no real lessening of his distress. So that's what's happening to Cain here, friends. He is, as Kenneth said, spitting in the face of the deity. That's all I want to urge you today. As you look at this, remember, friends, that this is not just Cain. This is us. This is every one of us, unless or until we're born again. We have that heart darkness. We have that radical corruption. We have a heart before God that is evil and corrupt, and out of that corruption is coming wicked deeds continually. And unless or until we are born again and come by faith to Jesus, all we will ever do is sin. And we will heap up wrath for ourselves against the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. So this isn't just a story of Cain. This is a story of each one of us. And here's God's response in verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Notice again, the blood. Your friends, in the Bible, blood is significant for life, but a particular sort of how life is being taken. See, in the Hebrew, the word for wind or spirit, ruach, life-giving. God gives breath. Remember, God created man, and what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living creature. God breathes, and by the breath of God, life is given. Blood is life taken, life shed in a broken, fallen world. The blood is a reminder that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world where life is taken, where life is ended, life shed in a broken world. And guys, that's why the sacrificial system, you'll notice, there's a lot of blood. There's a lot of blood going on in these sacrifices that we're reading about. These bloods of bulls and goats. And by the way, it can never take away sin. But it's only a reminder of sins every year until the Christ comes, whose blood truly takes away our guilt and truly satisfies the wrath of God and truly reconciles sinners to the Holy One. But now God is saying, the blood of Abel is crying out to me. Now, what does that remind us about God? Well, a couple of things. This reminds us that God is an active sovereign over the universe. You know, some people like to conceive of God in mechanistic terms or in very unpersonal terms. If you look at different schemas, particularly in Eastern thought, you know, God is sort of just the universe. Whatever the universe is and everything in it, that's God, right? And that's why polytheism fits into that. Some people will say, well, you know, God is a creator. He's like a big clockmaker. He made the clock, he wound up the clock, and now the world just progresses according to the natural laws that God, the creator, has set. But God is detached from the everyday going-ons of the world. He's sort of taken back from governing. But the God of the Bible is an active governor. He is an active, interested ruler. Guys, do you know that there's not a single sin that's done on earth that God ignores? That God turns a blind eye to? God hates sin. God is the righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. So guys, you might wonder, well, does God see when abuse goes on at home? Does God care when children are abandoned or when bad things are happening here, there, and everywhere? Is God detached from all that? No, friends, he's not. God pronounces from his holy throne his just judgment against sin. His wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And one day, friends, God will set all wrongs right. If we want justice, friends, we need to look to the throne. That's where man finds true, perfect justice, at the throne of God. And dear friends, that's the only place we'll ever find perfect,
true justice. Now, in this life, we do want to approximate justice. We have the responsibility to approve what is good and to punish that which is evil. We have a responsibility before God to walk justly. But all of the justice that we, as human beings, can attempt to carry out will always be approximate, and it will never be perfect. Man can't bring Abel back. Abel's dead. No matter what Cain does now, from this on, he can never bring Abel back from the dead. But God, who gives life, who has promised just judgment and a resurrection on the last day, and a resurrection unto life for those who trust in Him, it is God who gives perfect justice. So guys, if you do find yourself in a predicament where you feel unjustly treated, or you feel that you have been maligned and mistreated, let me urge you to go first to the throne and make your petition to God, to trust that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And there will be appropriate circumstances where you might need to address that with other people. Seek for those things. But ultimately, dear friends, the Christian hope is in a final justice from the throne of God, from Christ, whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. So now in verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Think of the imagery here. The blood of Abel has been drunk by the ground. And this is why Cain is cursed from the ground, because it's opened its mouth to receive Abel's blood. Verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." Now God is going to issue a few judgments against Cain. Remember, God has every right at this moment to take Cain's life. "He who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God has every right at this moment to say, "Cain, your life is forfeit." And there are times in the Bible where God, because of sin, immediately takes life. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron. And they decided one day that while they were there in the tabernacle at the bronze altar and at the altar of incense, they thought that they would burn some different smelling spices. They were going to have a little fun and try to mix it up in public worship. Have a little fun. And so they took some unauthorized fire and they burned it before God. What did God do? He sent fire down from heaven and consumed David, Adam, and Abihu. Guys, worship, we do have some liberty under Christ, but that liberty is always controlled by the Word of God. And liberty is always to be exercised under the rule of Christ. And God said, "By those who come near me, I must be regardless of them." Remember Annas and Sapphira? These two Christians, two believers, contrive in their hearts that they're going to sell some property and they're going to keep back the proceeds, but they're going to lie and say, "Well, here's the whole amount." They contrive this, and God takes their lives at that very moment.
Guys, does it seem a little extreme? I mean, you look at what Cain done here. He killed his brother, mm-hmm. murdered him.
Yeah.
He didn't just throw in a little something smelly on his fire or, you know, or, yeah. And you look at David, uh-huh. right? I mean, he murdered that man.
He did.
To cover up his sin. Mm-hmm. And yet, God didn't just strike him down. And you look later on in the scriptures here what God does for Cain, you know. And Cain's worried about, "Hey, they're going to kill me."
Yeah. You know? And he gives provision, right? He gives mercy.
I mean, grace.
What do we see? We see that mercy is God's prerogative. Remember, Romans 9, God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will show compassion upon whom I show compassion." So guys, here's something that's been helpful for me. You know, there is a difference between justice and mercy. Here's mercy, here's justice. Okay? They are not the same thing. But is there anything wrong with mercy? No. Mercy is a good thing. We want mercy. We need mercy. Now here is injustice. God, in His sovereignty, His holiness, His goodness, chooses to exercise justice or to grant mercy. It's His to give. It's his to grant. And when he does pardon the sin of David, and when he is merciful to sinners, it's because ultimately Christ has paid that sin debt. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God on the cross. But guys, human beings receive justice or mercy from God, but no one receives injustice. Because when God is merciful, when God is gracious, all that means he's doing is he is either delaying judgment in Cain's case, to his death and the eschaton, the final judgment, or he is attributing the sin of his saints to Christ. Guys, God will never clear the guilty. Think about that for a moment. God will never be unjust. God will never turn a blind eye to sin. God will never wink at iniquity. God will never negotiate his righteousness. He will never not be holy. And so when he gives mercy, it is either a delay in judgment unto a perfect and final judgment in hell to come, which, dear friends, remember hell is perfectly proportionate to our crimes. Each will receive according to the works done in the flesh, whether good or evil. Or he's looking to Christ on the cross. Guys, the wrath of God will be satisfied in one of two places, either in hell or in the cross. And here God does grant mercy to Cain, but it's a stay of judgment.
You know, in the case that we're talking about with Ananias, there were miracles in that time that were confirming the Holy Spirit in the church.
Exactly. Yes.
And you know, this there's no scripture that says this is what happened, but it's pretty easy for me to think that God's demonstrating his power and authority in the church, that this is not a bunch of guys telling a story about a body that's disappeared. This is for real.
Yes, sir.
And anybody that didn't take it serious, as soon as those people dropped dead, I'm sure that their attitude was adjusted.
Yes, sir. And they were greatly terrified, both in the church and outside the church.
Yeah, and it's like, this is for real.
This is.
Yeah. I think it was an affirmation as much as the apostles being able to heal somebody. That was as much of an affirmation of the Spirit's power and authority.
You're right. The Spirit's demonstrating his mercy in healing, and he's demonstrating his justice in executing condemnation. And remember, guys, just so you know, when God is doing all these things, when he is showing mercy and he's saying this is the triune God, this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, they're never at odds. When the Spirit condemns, it's Christ and the Father who condemn. When Christ condemns, it's the Father and the Son. It's the Father and the Spirit who condemn.
And while you're on that subject, I can't help but bring this thought or this story to mind, but, you know, when David had sinned about counting Israel, and God said, okay, you can pick your punishment, that David recognized God's his
you do it, God.
He said, you know, maybe God will be merciful. Let's go with the one that allows him his mercy to be seen or exercised.
Absolutely.
You know.
The wise man was.
He was. He was able to see because he knew God's heart.
My friends, I pray that you know God's heart. I pray that the God that we're talking about here tonight is the God that you're trusting in. Because guys, if we don't have the character of God right, we're going to get a lot of things wrong in our theology. But if we know the character of God, guys, it's like the blueprint for all theology. Everything that God does in the world is always consistent with his nature and his character. And all these things begin to fall into place. Why a cross? Well, because God is just and God is merciful. Why the death of the Son of God? Because the Father would judge the sins of his people. He would satisfy his wrath, yet he would also provide mercy and redemption. Guys, the character of God is so important. And more than the abstract truths about God. It's trusting God for who he is. He's a God who, even though this guy Cain has murdered his brother and spit in his face, God is giving these judgments. And yet he chooses of his sovereign grace to have mercy. So the first judgment is, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. God
takes away Cain's vocation. The vocation, the profession that Cain had trained for his entire life, had dedicated his body and soul to. His calling as a farmer, God says, you'll no longer be a farmer. Guys, that's devastating. You know, to have your whole career, your whole profession, your whole way of life stripped away in a moment. You know, you think of star athletes who get into automobile accidents and they're no longer able to walk, they're no longer able to do the football, the basketball, the gymnastics that they used to. It's devastating. And friends, many times when we come to retirement age, that's hard. It's hard to transition away from a profession because so many times, friends, we wrap up our identity in what we do. Remember, our identity is grounded in the God who made and loves us. The God who created us for a relationship with Him. But sometimes, dear ones, we can make idols of good things. Your profession is a good thing. But it cannot be where your identity, your worth is wrapped in. But God says to Cain, I'm taking away your work. It shall no longer yield its strength to you. So what does that mean? Well, God in His sovereignty is saying, even when you plant the crop, and the crop grows, it's never going to yield its fruit. It's going to die on the vine. You will never be able to be a fruitful farmer. And furthermore, God sends him into exile. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You're going to be a nomad. Fugitive means one who's on the run. One who is running away from the law or running away from somebody who's hunting them. You shall be hunted, fugitive, a wanderer on the earth. This is severe. But remember, friends, this is not the most severe punishment that God could give. God had every right at that moment to take Cain's life. Cain would forfeit his life. But God shows, according to His sovereign purpose. Remember, when God does something, He does it in wisdom. I hope we know that. You know, there's nothing on earth that, you know, God's just like, well, you know, maybe this will work out, or maybe this will work out. He just kind of willy-nilly does things the way we might play a hand of cards, right? We play spades and think, well, you know, here's a pair, and, you know, here's this set. I think this, you know, king could beat, you know, some of the other cards. God doesn't do that. God plans His steps in perfect wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning and all the means in between. And there is nothing outside the scope of that sovereign wisdom. And so though we ourselves may never be privy to the reasons God has for doing what He does in this world, there is always wisdom. Ephesians 1 tells us that God orders all things according to the counsel of His will. So guys, something that I hope brings that home to you is this. Remember that God ordains even the evil which He hates for the good that He will ultimately bring out of it to His eternal glory. Guys, sin would not exist in this world if God had not in His infinite wisdom ordained that it be so. But He has ordained sin and evil, the devil and demons, all of this, even Cain killing his brother, because in His perfect wisdom and goodness and justice, there is an ultimate end. There is an ultimate destiny that God is glorifying Himself in justice and mercy. And it's ultimately for the good of His people. Perhaps, guys, you look at your lives and you've had some really hard things happen to you. Death in the family. Great sickness, great trials that you've undergone, and perhaps you've been like Job, and you've asked the question, why, oh God, why would you let this happen to me? Well, Scripture tells us that God doesn't always give us a clear answer, and that's not really for us to know. But God always puts His character before us, and He says, if you can trust that I am who I say I am, and if you believe me to be the good, faithful, holy God that I've always been. If you can look to Christ and see the eternal testimony of my love for my people, and you can trust that I am working even in this. There's purpose in the pain of the Christian. There is meaning in the suffering that we endure. And God has ordained it all ultimately for His glory and our good. God, does that not give you confidence?
It does.
Does that not fill you with joy? To know that nothing is wasted? Hey, come in here. But in Cain's case...
I'm looking to say hello. I'm just going to say hi.
Yeah, come on in. But in Cain's case, this judgment is severe. In verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." Now Cain cries out for mercy. He says, "Oh Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't do this. You've taken away my profession. You've taken away my family. You've sent me into exile. I'm a wanderer on the earth. I'm a fugitive. And if I'm like that, anybody who finds me will kill me." Well, what would we say in our hardness of heart? We say, "Well, Cain, you got what you deserve. Yeah, the bed you've made is the bed you sleep in. You killed your brother. Prepare to be put to death yourself." But notice again, what does God say in verse 15? "And the Lord said to him, 'Not so.'" Again, executive clemency. God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." God pronounces judgment sevenfold. What does sevenfold mean? Does it mean seven times? Well, it can mean seven times, but...
completely.
Yes, that's exactly what it means. What's being used here is a complete, perfect, just judgment. Just like there's 7 days in the week, that completion sevenfold in Scripture is meant to communicate a wholeness, a completeness, perfection. Perfect justice, perfect vengeance. Guys, again, it's really easy for us to harbor anger in our heart, to harbor resentment. And the only way that we can deal with anger and resentment is to come to the throne of grace, to look to the cross of Christ, and put our hope in Jesus for our forgiveness of our own sins, but to trust that God is able to repay. He is able to judge. He is able to avenge. Guys, you can entrust yourself to the wrath of God. And here, even God is saying, "Cain, I will show some mercy to you. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And then we have this strange phrase in verse 15, "And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." Now, the Scriptures don't tell us what this mark is, and it is, as one author has said, when God shuts his holy mouth, we too should desist from speculation. There has been very vile, very evil interpretations of that mark of Cain to be the...
It was an L on his forehead.
That's funny. That's funny, yeah. Yeah. It's been misused. Friends, the Bible leaves it ambiguous because we don't need to know. Whatever this mark was an evident sign that God had sworn an oath to Cain that if Cain was killed, perfect vengeance would be exercised for him. The Lord put a mark on Cain, and he found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. All right.
I find it interesting that Cain, the Lord came to him and said, "Cain, why are you angry?" So Cain was angry. Mm-hmm. And if you let your anger just keep going and going, that's where sin comes in. And the Lord was trying to be merciful to him and letting him know it's that its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. But Cain didn't. He kept that anger within him, and it rose up. It came against Abel. He killed Abel. He didn't. He kept his anger instead of forgiving. He didn't really have to forgive Abel, but that was who his anger was at, basically. Him and God both, probably. And so instead of choosing forgiveness, he chose to keep his anger. We need to watch that we don't keep our anger. And sometimes it's hard to forgive when somebody's done an injustice to us, but we can go to God and ask him to help us forgive.
I had somebody, it's been too many years ago, call me and they said, "I need to talk to you." They told me that they'd been carrying something against me for a long, long time, probably 15 or 20 years. And I thought, man, what a What a burden.
Yeah.
You know,
it's all your fault.
But, you know, but I mean, it eats you up.
Yeah.
I get the answer, man.
Yeah.
It is, you know, guys, the Bible talks about the root of bitterness, and it warns that in the church there be roots of bitterness that spring up. These roots of bitterness have their seeds in anger, unresolved anger and frustration. So that's why the scriptures command us that if we have something against a brother, to go to him and to make known and to seek reconciliation, to be those that are on the offensive, to bring this anger to the Lord, and then just be those who are peacemakers. Guys, anger is so deadly. You know, in a sense, friends, Cain's killed his brother before he lifted that stone or whatever instrument he used to kill Cain. The Bible says, or kill Abel. The Bible says that if we harbor hatred in our heart, that unjust anger, we've already sinned against our brother. Guys, sin's origin is here. That anger manifests itself in a rage that led to Cain killing his brother. So guys, Miss Betty has told us, and as Brother Dan has pointed out, guys, if you do have anger, the only way to deal with it is before the Father, looking to Christ, your advocate, trusting in his mercy, and always remember that the sword of God's justice, it's two-edged, right? That's a terrible sword. But not only does it swing against your enemies, it also swings against you. And unless we're hiding behind the cross, unless we are confessing our sins to God and realizing that, yes, even though so-and-so has sinned against me, how great is my guilt? How great is my sin before God? How merciful has it been for me? That's how we can forgive. That's how we can set these things aside and seek reconciliation, because we can look to Christ. But Cain has been cast east of Eden, away from the presence of the Lord. Next week we'll see that what's arising in the human race is utter corruption. And we're going to see the emergence of two distinct lines, two lines of men, those who are living in rebellion against God, and another godly line of Seth who are seeking to worship God. But in a few short generations, we'll find that God sends his wrath in a flood. Keeps his promise. Keeps his promise of redemption. Okay, any final questions, any comments, concerns? Okay, well, let me read a verse of benediction to you, and we will pray and we dismiss. This is one of my favorite benedictions. Remember, benediction, bene means good, diction means word, a good word, a word of blessing. And this word of blessing comes out of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.